In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said that, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth, in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." Well, it's great to be here this morning. It's great to see all of you, and God has been so good to protect us during the storm this week, and with a very minimum of trouble, and so we're happy to be together this morning, to be able to enter into this worship together, and thank you for coming. You add so much, each one of you, to our worship and our edification and encouragement. When you are here, your presence, you add so much. And God bless you for being here today. And we are told here by God and by Paul as he's writing this letter that God is able to grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. You know, last week, Rusty and I spent a very special day together, and I asked him what he would like to do, and he said he wanted to go to the top of the tallest building in Seattle. And so we did that. We went on the light rail and went downtown, and we walked to the Columbia Center. And the Columbia Center is the tallest building on the West Coast. And it is 76 stories high. It is 968 feet. And so on the 73rd floor, there is the Skyview Observatory. So Rusty and I went and spent a couple of hours up on the observatory. And the view there is incredible, as you have a 360-degree view that you can look out over the sound. You can look to the north. You can look to the south. You can look over to the east side, and you have just a panoramic view of Seattle that is second to none. And the thing that I was thinking a lot as we were there is think of all the wealth. Think of how much incredible wealth you are seeing here as you look over Seattle. And all of the real estate and all of the businesses and the hospitals and the universities. It is beyond comprehension almost to think all of the infrastructure, all of the work that has gone in to building a great city that we are able to live here. And wealth is all around us as we look out at our city. And we do live in one of the most affluent areas of the world. Certainly that is true. Do you realize that here in our own Seattle Northwest, that we have some of the wealthiest men in the world, and famous men who have started famous, successful, world-famous businesses, and been so successful in that sense. But the thing I want to say is that the most humble one of you that is here today, the most humble servant of God who is here today, has a portfolio that is far larger than any of these men, because we have access to the riches of God as His children. We have been promised that we are able to share in the riches of His glory, the riches of His grace, the riches of His inheritance. We have been promised that we as His children are going to share in eternity in the riches of God. So we have incredible wealth that we are promised. And this is spiritual in nature, and it is eternal in nature. Whereas these riches that we see here on this earth are going to pass away. They are temporary. They are short-lived as far as the scale of eternity. And yet our wealth is going to last forever and ever with God, because we are His children. We are His heirs. And the book of Ephesians is written to impress that upon our minds, to help us to see how wealthy we are, the riches that we have in Christ, and how we are to use them, how we are to live, because rich people do not live as other people live. And I do not know where the homes or the estates of each of these men are located that I mentioned a moment ago, but we can be confident, we can be assured, they live in a style that we do not know anything about. And yet we as Christians have this incredible riches that God has given to us, and the book of Ephesians is given to impress that upon our minds, but also to show us how we are to live as His people, as His children, who have been given such incredible blessings. In the book of Ephesians, we find that in chapters 1 through 3, he describes here our riches in Christ. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Think about that. How we have been chosen to be His children, and we have been able to share in these riches. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he prays there that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. So we see that we have riches and we have power that we have been given as God's children. As we think about the book of Ephesians, he goes on in chapter 2 then to talk even more about these riches. And in chapter 3, he said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Then in chapter 3, he says in verse 8, "To Him, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, and that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men know the manifold wisdom of God, that it might be made known by the church." So as he is sharing here in this book, he is encouraging us to see that we have all blessings that have been given to us. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, he begins to pray. He begins to pray about his own circumstances that at the time he was in prison. He was dealing with his own tribulations, as he writes there. Therefore, he said, "I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So Paul was wanting them to understand that he was in prison on their behalf for preaching that God had saved the Gentiles, that He has saved all men. And because of that, Paul was arrested and put in prison, and was writing from the prison at this time. But he said, "I don't want you to be discouraged about that." You see, even Christians, sometimes we can become discouraged. We can become discouraged with what's happening in our life at the time. And what is going on out in the world around us can sometimes be disheartening to us. But we need to not lose hope Because when we think about who we are and the blessings that we have every reason to be lifted up with such great encouragement and hope of the blessings that God has given to us. So I said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So his desire in writing the book of Ephesians is that we might understand first the riches that we have, and then that we might apply them. And as Paul is coming here to this end of the first half of the letter, that is what his thoughts are really about, is how do we apply these riches that we have? How do we access this power that God has given and provided for us in Christ? As he is writing this, he is speaking to us about a number of blessings that God has in store for us. I would compare it to riding across the highway through the mountains here as we're going across the mountains of the Cascade Mountains. And you come to one peak after the other. And it just, you know, as you come up the road and you come to one peak, then you go by that, then there's another peak that comes into view, and so forth. And as we are looking here at Paul's prayer, it reminds me of that. Because there are mountain peaks that he comes to in his prayer. In describing for us the benefits of these riches that God has for us in his word. So he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now this word power is a key word that the Apostle Paul uses a lot in his letters. And it is the word in the Greek language, dunamis. Now, we can see that that word is in our word dynamite or dynamic, that it is referring to power, might, strength, or ability. And God is able to give us this power through his Spirit in the inner man. That is Paul's prayer. That he will give us this power in the inner man. That will enable us, in other words, to take these riches that God has given us and use them in our lives properly. To put that power to good use. So Paul is praying that as we think about the blessings that we have, that it will be realized in a practical way. And we will take every advantage of this power. The word power is used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul uses this word when he speaks about the fact that God has given this treasure to us as earthen vessels, that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from man. You see, God has put the gospel in our hands, and we are earthen vessels. He did not give it to angels. He gave it to us here on the earth. And we are weak, but that shows the power of God, how great it is that God entrusted this into our hands. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, he said, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that his prayer is that we would be bearing fruit in every good work, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So again and again, Paul is speaking to us about how God, through his Spirit, can give us power in the inner man. Now, We might think of this as a powerful car engine. This particular car here has a McLaren racing engine. It is one of the highest powered engines. It is, I think, known as a Turismo is the name of the car. But it is a car that has to be ignited. As you get into this car, in order to access its power, you have to turn on the ignition, and that is when the power will be realized. The car can have a powerful engine, but as long as it's sitting there, it's not being used for that. Well, that's like the blessings that we have in Christ. We have, as he said, all spiritual blessings, the riches of inheritance, the riches of his grace, salvation, the new life, the heavenly realm that we have in Jesus Christ. It's like this powerful engine sitting there. But until we can turn on the power in our life, it is not being used. So in the latter part of Ephesians, Paul is showing how do we apply these riches in our lives. And there's a number of things that he goes through there in that part of the letter. And he shows that we are to walk in unity. We're to be part of the body of Christ. And we are to give diligence of preserving and keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that we are to have a place in the body where we are to serve and build each other up and bring honor to God as we work together and fulfill God's purposes to edify and give ministry within the body of Christ. We're to put on the new man. In the family, we are to have good marriages. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands as unto Christ. And we're to teach and raise our children to honor God. And we're to put on the armor of God. So he shows us in the latter part of Ephesians how we take these blessings and put them to work in our lives. But as we look at Ephesians 3 here, and beginning with verse 14 through 21, as we see this prayer, Paul is showing us how to do that, how to turn on the switch, how to ignite the engine, so that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first step that he is explaining. Here's how we can turn on the ignition. Here's how we can access into this power and use it in our lives to honor and glorify God. So his prayer is that we will be a strong inner man. It is not the outer man that God is concerned about. It's the inner man. And it is the person of the heart, the person of the spirit, the inward man. As he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he said that even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, I can honestly say that my outward man is in the worst shape it's probably ever been in my life, because I am the oldest I have ever been in my life, and I am getting older every day. And so the outward man is decaying. But I can honestly say the inward man has never been better than it is right now. And it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be able to know that your inner man is being renewed as the older man is wearing down. And that is what Paul is writing about here and telling us. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, when Paul was speaking about the fact that he himself had a thorn in the flesh, And this vexed him and gave him some grief. And he said he asked God three times to take it away. And God said that most gladly he would allow him to keep this thorn in the flesh so that he would rely upon the grace of God. I'm paraphrasing there, but Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God wants us to have a strong inner man. And that way, as we grow older, our relationship with God gets better. It keeps improving. We continue to draw closer to God until the time comes that we just pass into His arms in eternity. So the first peak that Paul comes to in his prayer is to show us that we can receive strength in the inner man through His Spirit. And secondly, he shows us that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now the word dwell that Paul uses here is a two-part word that means to dwell, but to dwell permanently. The word oikeo in Greek is house, or to live in a house. But when it adds the kata as a first part of this, a prefix, it means to live permanently, to settle down and abide, to take up permanent abode. He is pointing out here that Christ is able to come and take up permanent residence in our hearts by faith. Not as a guest, but as a permanent resident. And we all know the difference, I think, between being a guest and living in your own home. I mean, if you go to someone else's home, they will greet you at the door and they will welcome you in, and they will say, "Now, make yourself at home." Well, you can't really do that. You can't really be at home in that person's house because you can't find anything. You don't know where it is. But when you are in your own home, you are used to it. It is your permanent dwelling place, and you are completely at rest and at ease there because you dwell there. Now, Christ is able to come and dwell in that way in our hearts. So he is talking about a permanent welcoming Christ into your heart so that he is completely at home there. Now, sometimes when people come over to your home, you will take them in the living room, but you will have the bedroom door closed off, or some of the other rooms. You know, you don't really want them going back there. And in this case, we want to allow Christ to come in and dwell in our home. And the thing about Christ dwelling in your home, he's a good housekeeper. He will clean it up. He will take the best care of it as a permanent resident. In fact, he will become the host, not the guest, in your home, in your heart. And that is the way it should be. As we live for Jesus Christ each day, we want Him to be at home, completely at home in our hearts. Now, we understand that the Bible speaks of dwelling, that when we become a Christian, In the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, it makes clear that in becoming a Christian, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And yet the Bible speaks here of something that happens as we grow and access this to a greater level in our life or to a greater extent, where Christ comes and dwells within us as a permanent resident. And in the book of Romans, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." You see, there is a relationship that we have with Christ and we enter into with God and with the Holy Spirit, where we dwell in them and they dwell in us. So it is a relationship that we are so close that we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. And in John 15 and verse 4, he said that, "Abide in me and I in you." And in 1 John 4 and verse 13, it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." So there is a relationship that we are able to enter into with Christ, in which Christ becomes a permanent dwelling within us. And at the same time, we are dwelling within him. So he then goes to the next peak, and he speaks about the love that then exists within us, will exist. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, he uses four dimensions here of Christ's love for us, and saying that we are able to comprehend this, when he is at the same time saying it is incomprehensible. The love of Christ is beyond description, and yet we can comprehend it. Well, I believe the reason that that is true is because we experience it in our own lives. We experience the fact that Jesus came down from heaven and died and gave his own blood for us. And as that sinks in and we realize how great his love is, then we're able to comprehend the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. And we see that Christ's love is for all people. It is for all nations and is able to reach down from heaven to us here on the earth. And it is able to last from eternity to eternity. And it is able to go into the deepest part of our soul. So there is the length and the height and the breadth and the depth of his love. And as we have Christ living in us, that will become the controlling characteristic of our life. And in that, we will comprehend his love because it becomes a part of us. It becomes the guiding principle of our life. In other words, to have that love within us. And it comes to us because it first was in him, as 1 John makes clear. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so that becomes the characteristic of your life. You become like Jesus Christ as you have Him dwelling in you. And in Galatians 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And in John 13 and 34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he gives us this wonderful description of love. And he points out the fact that if we do all things, if we speak with the tongues of men and angels and we have not love, it profits us nothing. Well, that brings you to the fourth of these peaks here in his prayer. And he says there in verse 19, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We welcome Him so completely into our life that He fills us and we become like Him. We become like God. We become like Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what He is referring to there is that we will love our enemies even. It's easy for us to forget that God loves His enemies. He loves every person. And that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. But He loves them and gave His Son to die for them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says that we will be transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ as we live our lives. And in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 15, he says that we're to be holy as God is holy. So we are to have the fullness of God dwelling in us. And as we think about those things, putting them together in our life, that there is power in the inner man, that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, that we begin to comprehend the fullness of love and experience that in our life and practice it so that it becomes a characteristic of our life, and that we then take on the fullness of God. Now keep in mind, it does not mean that we become God, but that we have the likeness of God. We become like He is in the life that we live. So then he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And again, we have a triple superlative here that is being used, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So there's absolutely no limit to what God is able to do in answer to prayer. As we put these powerful qualities to work in our lives and access the power of God and live with Christ living in us, we're able to understand and ask for incredible blessings from God that will reflect to His glory in the church. And so there is no need for us to feel inadequate. There is no need for us to feel discouraged. There is no need for us to feel empty and without hope and despair as we go from day to day. And we may have trials and tribulations that happen in our life, as Paul was writing from prison. But he said, I don't want you to think about that. I don't want you to be discouraged about that. Because I want you to have the power of Christ in your life, and to see what God is able to do working through you. So the power is turned on. And as he goes then into chapter 4 through 6, he lays out for us, now here's how a child of God is supposed to live. One who has all these riches. We put that to use in our life consistently by being part of the body of Christ, by working together in unity and love for one another, and for working within our own marriages to have good homes and our raising our children to serve God, and putting on the armor of God that we might fight the spiritual battle with Satan. So we are in a battle, but we have the power of God at our access. So it is a wonderful prayer. It is a wonderful encouragement that Paul gives us. And as I say, there's no reason for us to ever feel that any of us is inadequate before God when we can access those blessings that He has promised us. We're going to stand now and sing the invitation song, and we would extend to you the invitation this morning that in order to have these blessings in life, we must enter into Jesus Christ. We must hear the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Confess His name that we believe that He is the Christ. And be buried with Him in baptism, that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. And so if you're here today and subject in any way to that invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.